Heavenly Father, we are rejoicing in your house today because of the victory that you have given us to rejoice in. Lord, we rejoice, Father God, for so many reasons that all come from you. Because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from above, Father. And so, Lord, we delight in your blessings today. Father God, may this service be an offering, a sacrifice of praise unto a holy King who one day came into Jerusalem with laud and honor and praise. But, Lord, we pray today that you would be welcomed with same and better hearts, Lord, today. Hearts that have been touched by the Holy Spirit that will forever praise you and not only for a short season. So, Lord God, we pray, instill in our hearts a desire and a hunger to lift you up in this service today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing to the King.
Sing to the King.
Sing to the
King. Amen. So we're going to sing it again. Did you know that? Did you know that when I was getting up here, we're going to sing that again? Could you feel it? They just don't want to correct something. It's not a correction. It's just that in the last verse where it says, Satan is vanquished. I want you to remember that was done at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Not when Jesus comes back again.
That's right.
But it'll be cleaned up. You know, sometimes you have to clean up the mess, you know, whatever else. But he was defeated at the cross.
Amen.
So we can celebrate now the victory. Amen.
Jesus is King.
All right, so just think about that now. You don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to wait till Jesus comes back to celebrate. Amen? And come on, all the voices. How about us sing a song?
For his returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join.
Said?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to call him Pastor Jerry.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you have given to us, Lord. Thank you for this land we live in. Thank you for the prosperity that we experience, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have food in our cupboards at home, and we have more clothes that we can wear at one time. Lord, we thank you for the warmth and prosperity. We thank you for the peace that we enjoy in this land, Lord. Lord, we want to, in turn, give back to you because of the blessings that you've given to us, Lord. As we put our gifts to you, Lord, and towards the church and towards the missions, Lord, oh God, that you would bless it and double it and manifold it, Lord, just until the needs that we'd be met all around, Lord. Oh, Lord, we praise you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the children, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord, that when you came into Jerusalem, Lord, that the children were singing. They were worshiping. And the Pharisees came and said, stop them. But he said, if we were to stop them, even the crocs would cry out. They would sing, Lord. Lord, we are able to sing and lift up our voices, Lord. We pray that as we go forth from this church today, Lord, we would go forth with the song of praise echoing across around our lives and around about us, Lord. That the next Sunday, Lord, oh God, that people would come, hear the truth, yes, and their lives would be changed. Yes. In your name we pray. Amen.
Come to the front. Where's your palm branches? All right, come on up to the front. Wave them and then we'll lead a march.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah unto our God. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah.
Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As you're turning there, I'm just going to pray over this, and then we're going to get into the Word together. Father, I just thank you so much for your presence, Lord. I thank you for the gifts that you have given to your body. And I'm just grateful that that there's opportunities at Harmony to share the gifts that you have given us and to encourage one another with those gifts that you've given us. And I'm just thankful for all that you've done and all that you are doing at Harmony, Lord. And I pray this morning for your word, Lord. I pray that your spirit would just bring to life truth in our hearts, Lord, that you would sink your word deep into our inner being, Lord, and move us closer to yourself through your word this morning. Encourage us with your word and your life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, many of you know from the theme this morning that it is Palm Sunday. And Matthew 21 talks about the triumphant entry. And when Jesus was nearing the end of his mission, His purpose for coming to earth was really, it was a rescue mission to rescue humanity from ourselves and from sin. And Jesus came and he was nearing the end of his mission, and he had set his eyes on Jerusalem and he was coming towards Jerusalem, and there was this great, you know, celebration as Jesus entered into the city, and it was a wonderful time. It was really them celebrating the king. Many of them actually didn't really know what was happening necessarily. I think a lot of people got swept up in kind of the crowd and the excitement. But the reality was is that the king was coming. But I don't want to focus so much on that this morning, but I want to talk about the next day. The following day after the triumphal entry, we discover this curious section in Scripture where Jesus curses a fig tree. And I want to read that for us this morning, because I believe within this story there are two important lessons for us as a church today. That Jesus, speaking to his disciples, using a common illustration, a point, even releasing his power to reveal an important lesson, two important lessons that are critical for the church today. So let's read this together, and then let's look to see what Jesus was trying to teach to his disciples and is saying to us this morning. So in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither? How did it wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all the things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Powerful words by Jesus. I want to focus on this first little section where Jesus curses this fig tree. And it's a curious story. And you know, many scholars and biblical, theologians and people have tried to kind of wrestled with what was the purpose of Jesus cursing this fig tree. And the more that you get into the story and the setting and the history and the time, almost the more curious it becomes. Because if you actually look at the Gospel of Mark and his story, or his account of the cursing of the fig tree, he points out in verse 13 of Mark 11 that it wasn't the season for fruit. It wasn't the season for fruit. So Jesus approaches the fig tree knowing that there wasn't any fruit on it because it wasn't the season. And because there isn't any fruit, he curses it. So Mark says, the account of Mark says that he curses the fig tree and it withers and it dies. But Jesus knew there wasn't any fruit, and the disciples knew there wasn't to be expected any fruit, and yet he curses it, and it dies. What is the point that Jesus was trying to convey in this illustration? Well, if you look at Jesus' life, you'll notice something. His entire life was filled with purpose. Everything Jesus did had purpose. It had meaning. There wasn't anything that he did that was just off the whim. It was just no intent. He always had purpose. So there was purpose in this. And also, if you understand, too, the setting in that Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry. It was coming to a close. He was nearing the completion of his mission. So he had a few more days to pour into his disciples and to give some final lessons. Because Jesus, he was a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher. He had pupils. He had students. He had disciples that he was pouring into. And this was, in a sense, one of the final lessons that Jesus could give to his disciples. So he gives, there are two lessons in this story. And the first is more clear when you read the account from Mark. The reason that Jesus caused this fig tree to wither, it becomes more clear when we read the account from Mark. So I'm going to read that account from Mark's perspective, and then we're going to just talk about it. So Mark, in Mark 11:12-14, and then 20-25, we find the story. So let's read it from Mark's perspective. So Mark 11:12-14 says this: "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round upon all the things, and now the eventude was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if he might eat from it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'It is not written, my house shall be called a house of... Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, and the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. Verse 20, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you.'" So here we have Mark's account of the fig tree, and it's sandwiched. He begins the story with the fig tree and cursing the fig tree, and then you find Jesus going into the temple and he cleansing the temple and turning over the tables, and then he comes back, and the next day you see the disciples discovering the fig tree and Jesus giving this important lesson on faith. So we have these two accounts. And I think that we start to see why Jesus cursed this fig tree. But more, let's read from Jeremiah 8:13. "I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree. And the leaf will wither. And what I have given them will pass away." Jeremiah 8:13. "No figs on the fig trees, and the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away." So what we find here is Jesus cursing a fig tree, It withers, it dies. And he uses it as a point to discuss faith. But there's a hidden meaning to this. There's something that Jesus is trying to convey. And really, it's not that complicated in the sense that what was happening in Jerusalem was that Jesus was giving a prophetic judgment, a warning to the people of Israel and to Jerusalem, to Israel as a whole. Because what would happen is Jesus went into the temple and it had become a place of just ritual. It wasn't a place where people were necessarily worshiping God and adoring their Creator. It was a place that had become just riddled with thieves and robbers. And Jesus was just saddened by this. But it was a reality of the state of that time in the religion, and that it had become more ritualistic. It wasn't about worshiping the living God and adoring the Creator. It was just ritual. It was just going through the motions. And the reality is that those people would experience a judgment. And we know in AD 70, the temple came crashing down. The Romans destroyed it. The Jewish faith was left in shambles. And really, Jesus was stating something, that the religion of that time, it was fruitless. Just like the withered fig tree, it was fruitless. It was fruitless. It was a judgment. And friends, we might say, well, what does that mean for us today? Well, there's just a simple point to be made in this. That if you want to be a believer, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. Well, is there evidence of that in your life? Is there fruit in your life? If Jesus was to come to your spiritual fridge and open it, would he find spiritual fruit? Or would the shelves be empty? Because friends, unfortunately, there are many Christians who say that they're Christian, who say, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to church, and you know, I say a prayer at night, and you know, I give once in a while, and I volunteer once in a while, like I believe in God. And that's what gets them. That's what makes them feel secure. But friends, the enemy is a liar, and he has deceived many into believing that they're safe, when in truth, they're in danger of judgment. And the reality is that the evidence of a fruitful, a Christian life is fruitfulness. If Jesus is living inside of you, if he's in your heart, you'll have fruit. You will love. You will have peace. You will have patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. You'll see people around you come to know Jesus. This is the evidence of having Christ inside of you. It's beautiful. When Jesus is in you, you will manifest fruit. If Jesus is not in you, you will not bear spiritual fruit. And this is the point that Jesus is stating. Israel was fruitless, and they would experience a judgment. And friends, we need to understand that Christ has done everything he can possible to embrace his people. He came to the Jews, to embrace the Jews, to love them, I'm here, the Messiah has come, and from a majority of them rejected him. They rejected him. And friends, Christ has made a way for us, but if we reject the free gift that he's offered, then we will stand before God and have to give an account for all that we have done. And the mediator, Christ, will not step in front because we have rejected him. So I just want to encourage us this morning that if you have Christ inside of you, be assured that you are his, because there's fruit in your life. But also I want to give a warning that if you know those who are claiming to be Christian, who are confessing that, oh, I'm good, God, because I believe in God, and I believe even that Jesus raised from the dead. Friends, even the demons believe that Jesus raised from the dead. The devil believes that. It doesn't save them. It's when you commit your life to his lordship and believe in him as Savior that you are saved. Is he Lord of your life? And friends, if you know people who are claiming to be Christian and he isn't Lord of their life, you have a responsibility to warn them, to speak life into them. You have to warn them because, Lord forbid, they die thinking that they're safe. And friends, it says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, that there are people that are going to say, Jesus, I did this for you and I did that for you. And He's going to say, I don't even know you. Lord forbid any of our friends and our family would face that fate. We need to warn them. We need to step up and be bold and be willing to maybe even ruin a friendship in the name of warning them in love. So that's the first lesson that Jesus he gives in this example of this fig tree and the judgment that fell on a fruitless tree. But there's also something in this that a second important lesson, a lesson of faith. And friends, this is really straightforward. The reason that He cursed this fig tree was to drill into His disciples the importance of believing for the impossible. Because the actual statement that Jesus makes, the statement of when you cast a mountain into the sea, it was a common understanding in that time when you said when something was impossible, they used the illustration of taking a mountain and throwing it into the sea or casting it into the sea. Everyone knew that was a way that people said, well, that's impossible. That's like casting a mountain into the sea. It's impossible. People understood that. Jesus was literally saying, quite just as straightforward as He could, when you believe, all things are possible. The impossible can be made possible when you have faith, when you do not doubt. Now, I don't know about you, but the statement that's made here, and all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, that statement in and of itself is loaded. Right? Think about it. And all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I believe that this statement has caused great discouragement in the body of Christ. And great confusion. Because friends, I know that there are times when you have prayed for things, believing, and nothing happens. And what comes after that is questioning, well, what's wrong? Is my faith not, is it because I was doubt, did I have doubt in my heart? Or, you know, what's going on here, God? Why haven't you answered this prayer? There's confusion at times, and there's discouragement that can come. And this is sad because this statement really is meant to lift us up and to help us to soar and to believe for the impossible. But instead, so often it becomes a word of discouragement. And friends, I want to talk to you this morning about three keys that I believe can help us unlock mighty prayer. Prayer that accomplishes the impossible. But I also want to touch on the discouragement. But let's get into the three keys, I believe, to help us unlock the power of prayer. The first key is stated quite plainly in the passage. If you do not doubt. You see that? When it says, if you do not doubt, have faith. You can do things like I have done, and you can do the impossible. So the first key is not doubting. Now, saying that is easy. Walking it out is a different story. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, to do the impossible, you have to do the impossible. Yeah. It's like, wait, what? So every time I have to believe for something that's really difficult, I can't doubt. That in and of itself seems like a big challenge. And if we're going to be really honest with each other, when you're facing an impossible situation, I mean, everything seems like it's just not going to happen. You're telling me that there's not a sliver of doubt in your heart that can creep up? Well, friends, the reality is that it often does. But here's what I want to focus on, and this is where I believe is a key. Is yes, we do not doubt, but friends, I believe that it's we need to, as believers, focus our prayers in Christ. Because, friends, here's the reality. I don't I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I don't have enough faith at times, a lot of the time, that I am weak. But I know somebody who's strong. And I know somebody who every time somebody approached them and he put his hands on them, they were healed. Every single time. Jesus is perfect. His faith is perfect. He is perfection personified. So friends, when I look to pray for someone and I'm thinking about all my sinfulness and my insecurities and my lack of faith, well, I'm probably not going to have a lot of faith. But if I focus my prayer on Jesus, in a sense, you approach the prayer putting all of your focus on Christ, then something changes. The pressure's not really on you anymore. You can just put it right on Jesus' shoulders. Because when you approach prayer with, Jesus, I am weak, but you are strong. I don't trust myself, but I trust you. So I'm going to put my trust in you. You can accomplish the impossible. You can do the impossible. I can't, clearly, but you can. So friends, if we focus our attention on Jesus, if we put our faith in Christ, not in self, the impossible can be made possible. I believe that. Because can you trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus this morning? See, I don't doubt Jesus. I doubt me, but I don't doubt Jesus. So when he says, do not doubt, what he's saying is, he's like, don't doubt me. Just trust me. I don't trust myself. Absolutely not. But I trust Jesus. So I'm putting my faith in him. So the first key, I believe, is anchoring your faith in the person of Jesus. Putting all your weight on his shoulders and not your own. Trust in him. The second key is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The beloved disciple of Jesus, John, writing about prayer, says this. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Did you get that? Did you see what John is saying? He's saying, listen, we can have confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Friends, praying the will of God makes the impossible possible. And beyond that, there is something that's in this that is actually quite profound. That's almost shocking. God doesn't answer prayers that are outside of his will. He doesn't answer prayers that are outside of his will. And you know why he doesn't do that? Because he knows what's best for you. I don't know what's best for me. When I pray, there are times when my selfishness can lead that prayer. You know, Lord, I want to be an NHL hockey player. You know, when I was 16 years old. I want to be an NHL. Make me an NHL hockey player. You know what I mean? Like, you can pray prayers like that. And you can be really sincere. And God's like, Dan, I'm not answering that prayer. Because that's not what I have for you. For some it is. For me it wasn't. My dream has died. But that's okay. I play men's hockey. I scored last night. That's good enough for me. But the reality is, there are times that we pray for things. And they're not right for us. We don't know that in the moment. But God does. And I'm grateful that God always has your best interest in mind. Always. Every single time. So when you pray something that God wants for you, it's going to happen. But when you pray for something that you want for you, and God sees it and he says, that's not good for you, I'm not going to give that to you. And we can get angry at God and upset at God and say, God, why hasn't this prayer been answered? And he's just sitting there like, Dan, I know what's best for you. Trust me. You got to trust me. But friends, there is great power in praying the will of God. Tremendous power. And friend, here's almost a sad truth though. Okay, let's I'm going to be real straight with you. We're more of a charismatic church here at Harmony. I'm going to tell you, there was a time in my life when I didn't like when people would say at the end of prayer, oh, but only if it's your will, God. I didn't like that because I thought it was like a cop-out. A way to say, well, that's just like you not believing. You know, when we're praying for the sick and then, but only if it's your will, God. I'm like, what? No, that's God's will. Like, shut up, you know? And yes, I do believe people can use statements like that as a cop-out. But the reality is this. The will of God is always good and right. And I want to pray the will of God because that's where power is. How do we get to know the will of God? We get into His Word. The Word of God contains His promises. It contains His will for our lives. You want to know the will of God in prayer? Get into His Word. I mean, that's a big motivation to read the Scriptures. I'm going to be honest. There are times when I struggle in my discipline with reading the Scriptures. I get lazy. I get tired. And I don't read the Word. But friends, this for me encourages me because it says, listen, Dan, I got promises in here for you. My will's in here for you. Get into this. Digest it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Because when you're in my Word, my truth is going to get over you. And you're going to start to align your prayers with the will of God. And then the miraculous is going to begin to happen. The impossible is going to be made possible. Great things will happen. Answers to prayer will come. They will come. The third key to prayer, and this, friends, for me is the master key. This is the master key. The other two keys don't work if you don't have this one. This is so simple. Let me read for you from John 15. John chapter 15. Verses 7. Jesus speaking about the vine and the branches. And he says this. Verses 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me. If you abide in me. Friends, you're not going to have trust in Jesus if you're not abiding in Christ. You're not going to know the will of God or really care about the will of God if you're not abiding in Jesus. The first two keys simply don't work if you're not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Jesus is really the ultimate key to unlocking the impossible. In prayer. See, when we're with Jesus, when you're drawing near to Him and His life is flowing through you, well then you start to see Him more clearly. You draw near to Him and you experience His love and your trust grows and your faith grows. And when it comes to time in prayer and you see something that's impossible and you've just been walking closely with Jesus, you are going to be able to believe for the impossible way more if you have not been abiding. We have to abide in Christ. And this idea of abiding, it's just really, it's an active, daily investing in your relationship with Christ. It's putting things into your life that grow your faith. It's reading the Scriptures. It's spending time in prayer. It's coming to church and fellowshipping with others who love the Lord. It's serving Christ. It's drawing near to the Lord in whatever way that just saturates. Whatever way, because everyone is different. Everyone is wired differently. And for some, they really feel close to the Lord when they serve, when they're out on the streets and they're helping the homeless or they're at the drop-in centers. People feel alive. Well, do that. Do more of that. Let that fuel your passion. passion for the Lord. Let whatever it is, do it so that you can draw near to the Father. Because if you have not been abiding, your prayers, they often will fall flat. They're not going to align with the will of God. They will be lacking in faith. So there, for me, there are three keys. The first, again, it's faith. It's not doubting. Not in yourself, but it's trusting Jesus because He is perfect. His faith is perfect. Anchor your faith on Jesus' faith. And the second key is to pray the will of God. Is to find His will. Meditate on the Word. Get into the Word. Discover the Word. Get in prayer. Seek the Lord. Let His will become your will. And pray and watch the impossible happen. And then the third, which is really the master key, which flows into the first two, is abiding in Jesus. Resting in Him. Being with Him. Making time in your life. Invest in your relationship with Christ. Walk with Him. Surrender to Him. And friends, the reality is that Jesus isn't looking for perfection. He doesn't want... He knows that you're not going to have perfect faith. But He's looking for a willing, broken vessel to just lay down before Him and say, "Here I am, Lord. Use this. Use me." But I want to say a final word, and I say this in closing. Because we can't escape the reality of the discouragement that can happen in prayer. You can't escape it. There are times, I know there are people here that have prayed for people hard, in faith, and things didn't happen, and you've been discouraged. And you ask God why. Well, the reasoning sometimes rests firmly in the mind of God. You see, friends, it comes back to trusting in God. Because here's the thing. When I pray for somebody and I pray for healing, I'm going to believe God that they're going to be healed every single time. That's what the Word says. If you believe, you will receive. So I'm going to believe. And if it doesn't happen, does that mean that I just stop praying? No. It's that, you know what it does for me? It says, "Lord, I don't understand, but I trust You. I trust You. You know, You understand this in my mind. I don't get it, but I trust You because You're good and Your plans are always right. And in my perspective, I don't get it and it hurts and it's painful, but I trust You. And the next time I pray for somebody, I'm going to pray in faith and I'm not going to doubt just because last time it didn't happen. I trust God. I trust in Him. I put everything into Him. And one day, everything will be made clear. You will stand before God and He will see. You will see everything and it will all make sense. But you got to trust." And friends, this comes back to abiding. Because when you're abiding with Jesus, when you're with Him and you're close to Him and His life is on you, when things don't go your way, His arms are around you and you just feel safe and you're like, "Lord, I don't get it, but I know You love me and I know You're good and I trust You. I trust You." So friends, I want to encourage us this morning to believe in prayer for that financial miracle, for that person that you've been praying for in your family that hasn't come, that seemed to be getting worse, even for physical healing. Contend for physical healing. Contend, pray, believe. God can do the impossible. And when it doesn't happen in the way that you hope it would happen, don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Keep believing because that's what the Word says. Trust in God. He knows what He's doing. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this simple illustration that You gave to the disciples years ago of this withered fig tree. How You show us that really authentic Christian living is not rituals, it's not just doing things over and over again, but it's being in relationship with the living God. It's having you in us and bearing fruit as evidence of that. And then secondly, Lord, how you instill in your disciples the importance and the power of believing in prayer for things. That when we pray, that we can believe, that we anchor our faith in you, that we trust in you. That when we pray according to your will, great things will happen. Miracles will take place. God, I pray that you would unleash miracles in the body of Christ at Harmony. That, Lord, that you would just unleash a level of faith in us like we've never experienced before. That we would begin to pray for things that we never thought we could pray for. But we're going to step out and we're going to believe that you can do it. God, that you would fill this church to overflowing. With people not from other churches, but people who have been lost and now are saved. God, that you would draw new people into Harmony. That you would draw people who are broken, whose families are on the path to destruction and chaos, and you would transform them by the power of your gospel. And that it would be the prayer that was prayed by you for your neighbor that accomplished this. God is wanting to use us to accomplish the impossible. Help us to do that this morning. Help us to walk in a level of faith like we've never walked before. Help me, Lord. God, help us all. Jesus, may you do the miraculous through us, through Harmony Church. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen.
God is powerful. Could you stand on that word today? Could you stand and believe in that word today? And friend, if you need prayer, if you want to stand, Pastor Dan's here, and his assistant, my assistant, and the assistant to the assistant. If you want to pray here at the front and just believe God for something that all of a sudden today it just got into your spirit. It can happen. One of those moments take place in the service today when the Word of God was being preached, that all of a sudden it just came into your spirit. It can happen. Then it goes to this. It becomes, it's going to happen. Or maybe there's been something that's grieved your spirit because you prayed and it didn't happen. You've got to just shed that. Got to give that to the Lord. You need to spend some time in prayer, either just where you are sitting, kneeling, or here in the service. We'd be glad to pray for you if that's your need today. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you. That's the benediction. If you got to go, then God bless you as you go today. With your palms in the air. Amen.
Jesus, hope of the nation. For all who mourn, you are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness.
you